The CBC vision begins first with a Calvary Baptist Church mission, which is to glorify God by loving God and loving our neighbor. And our vision that pours out of that is that we would gather together to glory in Christ, we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we would go on mission to evangelize the unsaved for Christ. So gather, grow, and go. We kind of began in reverse order with our series, beginning with go a couple weeks ago. Last week, we looked first week at growing, and we kind of used as the jumping passage for last week, Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. And you can listen to that online if you'd like to go back if you haven't had a chance to listen to it. We kind of just gave a broad brushstroke of what is spiritual growth. This week, we're going to get a little more focused and jump into Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles to Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. These are the words of God. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray to you now, that indeed you will give us spiritual wisdom and understanding as we come to your text. That is, wisdom and understanding caused by your Spirit, Father. We desire nothing of the spirit of this age and of this world, God, and wisdom from it, because it is not wisdom at all. Father, we want to grow in the wisdom of the fear of the Lord, which is, in fact, the beginning of it. And so, Father, at this time, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, those here, those listening, God, would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, more and more, we are seeing today a lack of the knowledge of God in our post-Christian culture. Now, this doesn't come as any surprise for those who are of the world, that they don't understand, they lack a knowledge of the character and nature of God. We wouldn't expect it to be any different. But we even see a lack of the knowledge of God is present within churches today also. And it is a grave crisis, but it's not a new crisis. The believers in Colossae, this letter Paul writes to the saints at Colossae, began so well in their new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just back up in this opening chapter to verse 3 with me for a moment. And Paul, thanking God for them, he says this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then he shares why. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There, Paul has that triad that you see in most definitively in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Faith, hope, and love. But Paul includes those in many of his letters as well, this triad of faith, hope, and love. And Paul is encouraged by this in these new believers at Colossae, the saints at Colossae. But yet, Paul is also concerned. You see that a little bit later in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. He's concerned that no one would delude them with plausible arguments. Or if the arguments are plausible, if they weren't plausible, it would be easy to reject, right? It's palatable. They linger it in their mouths for a little bit. It tastes good. If something doesn't taste good and you put it in your mouth, you spit it out right away. Yeah, right? But this is plausible arguments. This is palatable. And so he's afraid that they're going to be deluded away from the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's concerned for the saints there. There were many who claimed in the first century, and it's really continued throughout each century after, that they had some special knowledge. They had some special understanding of the Christian faith. Gnosticism would be the technical term for this, and it emphasized this secret knowledge. And while it emphasized this secret knowledge, it also overemphasized the spiritual realm from the physical realm. Spirit good, body bad. But God created the heavens and the earth. God gave us both souls and bodies, and he declared it to be very good. And that's a statement that God has not taken back. These claims that the Gnostics were making were not based on the Bible. We're not biblical, because it is in Christ alone, not some special secret knowledge, but in Christ alone, Paul says, Colossians 2:3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now, all doesn't always mean all. It all depends on context. But all in this context literally means all. All wisdom and all knowledge, all understanding is found only in Christ. So any attempt toward maturity, any attempt for us toward growth, spiritual growth, that is void of Christ is void of any chance of growing. We said last week that spiritual growth in and of itself, a simple definition would be growing to become more and more like Christ. That's what spiritual growth is. That's what sanctification is. And we think of Christ, what did Christ do? He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross and was gloriously and victoriously raised on the third day from the grave. Our growth as Christians, therefore, must be Christocentric, right? Christ-centered, and therefore it must be centered upon the Word of God. Now, some might be led astray by this pursuit of a secret knowledge. Others, and many more in our day, and even in our churches like ours as well, think that the journey is over once they're saved. They've arrived, they think, failing to realize that the journey has just begun. John Bunyan, who wrote the allegory Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, is learning new things each day in his trials and in his temptations and in his obstacles. And he's learning and growing in the faith in his pursuit to the celestial city. That's more accurate. The Christian life is a pilgrimage, one that is to be marked by an increasing knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A good summary verse for Christian growth is really the verse that we kind of utilize for our CBC vision. That's 2 Peter 3:18, which says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Right here we see that Christ-centered nature of growth. But what about the Word-centered nature of growth as well? That needs to be not just Christ-centered, but if it's going to be Christ-centered, it therefore must be Word-central. And Word-centered as well. Well, that's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 in verse 2 reminds us, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. If indeed, it continues in verse 3, you have tasted that the Lord is good. Maybe part of the reason that you have not been growing in your faith with Christ is because you have still yet to taste that the Lord is good. And when you taste that the Lord is good, you realize nothing else is palatable compared to him. He alone is good. As David says in Psalm 16, I have no good apart from him. Growth in the Christian life, therefore, is not optional. And take that picture of a newborn infant. I have one of those, right? I have one of those. If our daughter Ruthie does not desire milk from mommy on any given day, right? What could be wrong? Well, maybe she has a poopy diaper. So one of us gets to go on diaper duty, right? Or maybe she has a burp. Maybe she's gone on and off too much, so she has to be burped. Oftentimes for her, it seems like she's just tired. She's just rock me and let me sleep, right? Okay, so if that happens on any given day once, fine. But what happens if Ruthie now all day doesn't want milk? All the next day doesn't want milk? Well, now hold on a second. We know something's wrong. Right? We know one time that's one thing, but to lack an appetite for mama's milk, something is terribly wrong. So if one who calls himself or herself a Christian does not desire the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, something is terribly wrong. Right? If your appetite, for example, for social media, if your appetite for the news or the newspaper or for sports, which is kind of hard to watch right now, but right, if your appetite for these things is far greater, or for your hobbies, is far greater than your appetite for the Word of God, Brothers and sisters, this is a warning to the condition of your spiritual state. Right? It's not as though you need to only study the Bible 24/7, right? Because God gives to his beloved sleep, so at least there should be some sleep in there, right? So the reality is it's not as though you do that 24/7, but your appetite, your hunger for God's word is greater than your appetite for these other things. And those other things are put into their proper place when God is in his proper place. Otherwise, if your appetite for these other things is greater than your appetite for God's word and for God, that's the sin of idolatry. That's a sin that needs to be repented of swiftly and confessed before God. Listen to what Gardner Spring, he was a pastor from the 19th century. This is what he said. The hypocrite, when once he imagines himself to be a Christian, views his work as done. Right? I've arrived. No more growth necessary. He is satisfied. He is rich and increased in goods, but is otherwise with the true Christian. The more he loves God, the more he desires to love him. The Christian can rightly be described as one who is obsessed with God. Psalm 73, verse 25 says this to the end. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord Yahweh my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Right, as believers in Christ, we have been made alive, once dead. But because he lives, I live. You live now. And it's natural for living things to do what? To grow. Therefore, if you ever have plants that need to be watched while you're on vacation, don't ask me. I'll kill them, and not on purpose either. I'm not so good with plants. So far, so good with kids, but not so good with plants, okay? But living things grow. And living things that cease to grow die. And it's similar to what Jesus said, right? Because he said, branches that bear no fruit that are attached to the vine, he cuts off and are thrown into the fire. Part of Paul and Timothy's ministry to the saints at Colossae is that they would present everyone mature in Christ. That's got to then, therefore, be part of my ministry, calling as pastor, elder, overseer of the body here at Calvary, is to present you mature in Christ. And 2 Peter 3:18 states that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The knowledge Paul touches on, especially here in Colossians chapter 1. But what about grace? Grow in the grace and knowledge. What does he mean to grow in grace? Because certainly believers do not become more justified. We don't become more saved and pardoned than we are at present. We are completely forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. Thus, the glorious nature of the cross of Christ. Well, J.C. Ryle says it this way. When I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger, his hope brighter, his love more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked, right? Sharpened to that end, right? Sense of sin is becoming deeper, and therefore the desire in the Christian to mortify it, to kill it. John Owen, the Puritan, said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. For the Christian, we're growing in grace. We're recognizing how apprehensible and terrible and ugly our sin is before a holy God as we draw near to him. So we want to kill it in our lives. I would add that such growth in grace cannot happen in isolation, but must happen with the body of believers. God, your Bible under a tree alone are not enough. God and your Bible are obviously necessary, but so too is the body of Christ. We do not grow in Christ's likeness independent of God, of the Bible, or one another. We need them all. So, we must be continually growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And think about that for a moment. Who is Jesus? Well, he is, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, both our Lord and Savior. Both of these terms just packed with meaning. A sermon each alone, and I won't go into that now, but just think about it this way. Jesus as our Savior. Well, after all, his name is Jesus. Why? The angel said, because he'll save his people from their sins. Jesus is Savior. He has rescued us and redeemed us when our state was hopeless and helpless. Christ saved us. We've been saved from our sins by his sacrificial death. And thankfully, God does not save us and then throw us back to our own resources and say, all right, now grow on your own. I saved you. Do it yourself now. No, we would fail terribly at that. That's not at all what he does. That's where we saw last week some of the motivators toward growth, toward motivators in our spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. The fact that the Holy Spirit now indwells the believer. The fact that we are now under the reign of grace and that we are connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, apart from whom we can do nothing. We are united to Christ by faith. And Jesus is also Lord, and he is Lord of heaven and earth. All authority has been given to him. And as Lord, he is our master. He is our king. He's Lord. That means I'm not. His will be done, not my will be done. He's the one whom I strive to serve. And Jesus, as anyone would know who knows Jesus, is a far greater, tender, merciful, kind, loving master than sin and death ever was. Now we live again under that reign of grace. Right now, presently, not one day we'll live under the reign. Right now we live under the reign of grace. God has given us everything that we need to grow spiritually. So now we need to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. So to expand on our definition of spiritual growth here. Not just simply, what is spiritual growth? Well, growing to become more and more like Christ. Yes, that's true. But look at the Gospels. When you read the Gospels, Jesus knew the Word of God. He followed God's will faithfully and was committed to that will even unto death. Therefore, we must then ourselves strive to worship, trust, and know the triune God and our triune God more deeply and personally. And that will lead us to walking in a manner worthy of our Lord. That's what Paul points out in Colossians chapter 1. The knowledge of God isn't an end in itself, but it's meant to point us and help us pursue that life of godliness, living a life completely dependent upon him, right? That's that godly practice. And in order to walk the Christian walk, then we must first be filled with the knowledge of his will. Colossians 1:9 says to us here, who was filled the day Martha was busy about her serving and Mary sat at the Lord's feet? Who was filled that day? Mary. Mary not only was filled that day, from the lips of Jesus himself, Mary chose the better portion that day also. To be filled with the knowledge of God means that the entire life of the believer is permeated by God's truth. Try to get a picture of this, right? Think about tea. Any tea drinkers here? It's okay, you can say so, right? I'm not, but you get a cup of hot water, right? Just plain old hot water. And then you have your tea packet. If, say, this is one of the ways that you can have tea. And you take your tea packet, if you dip it in there for but a few seconds and take it out, well, the water may not taste quite like water anymore, but it's certainly not going to be permeated throughout it, right? That's how some people, I think, treat God's word. They expect just a little dipping into the God's word, and their life will be permeated now with God's truth. No, what do you have to do with the tea packet? You have to leave it in there. And soon that hot water is now saturated with all of the flavor from that packet. Well, therefore, our will, our affections, our plans, our feelings, our thoughts must be saturated, not dipped, but saturated by the truth of God's word. For the will of God is not this secret knowledge and counsel of God by which he brings everything to pass. It's not talking about the secret will of God here when it says to be filled with the knowledge of his will. The will of God that we are to be filled with, rather, is the revealed will of God as we see it in God's word and in his law. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, you say. We're Christians and too sophisticated for the law. We're not under law, we're under grace now. To which I would say, thankfully, we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. For thanks be to God. But as citizens of God's kingdom, I most assuredly am still under God's law. And we are called to obey it out of love and gratitude to the one who has saved us and who now equips us to obey God's law. But this is not the only thing tied to God's will. It's not just God's law. It's also, the will of God is also what God has done for us in Christ. Something that's already been done. You see that, jump down to verses 13 and 14 of Colossians 1. It says to us that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's referring back to God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Growing in our understanding of the gospel is tantamount to our growth downward. Wait, I thought things grew upward. Well, J.I. Packer says it this way. Real spiritual growth is always growth downward, so to speak, into profounder humility. I think of John the Baptist here. John's disciples. Everybody's going to Jesus and being baptized by his disciples now. John says, this is great. This is good news. Right? I'm the best man. He's the bridegroom. He must increase. I must decrease. I must grow down. He must grow up. And that was John's attitude and ought to be ours as well. Not one of us here or listening has yet arrived. Growth in the knowledge of God and his will is going to be a class that you and I get to continue in for all eternity. So I hope you like to learn. So what does that mean for us now? Oh, I have all eternity then. I'll just be lazy now. No. Not a Christ-like attitude. Grow in your understanding of the character and nature of God now. Our God is eternal, immutable, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, just, wise, holy, loving, jealous, good, and beautiful. May or may not have mentioned that. But he's beautiful. More beautiful than anything on this earth. And friends, brothers and sisters, that just touches the tip of the iceberg of who our God is. Studying the attributes of God is a study in the very character and nature of our Creator, right? The one who is our sustainer, who gives us life and breath. And also, if you're a Christian, of our Father. A child should want to know his Father. The deeper our knowledge of God, the deeper our spiritual communion and fellowship with him will be. He's the goal. He's the one we're after. He's the one worth pursuing. He's the one worth obsessing over. And remember that the study of who our God is, for the Christian, therefore, is because of our desire for him above all things. I think of the prophet Jeremiah, and he reminds us what's worth boasting in. Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares Yahweh. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, there is no better test of growth, spiritual growth, than that a man desires God because he is God. That's why you desire God. Not because he's his magic genie, gives you whatever you desire, because he doesn't, but because he's God. And that's why you desire him. Our knowledge of God and of his will must come first, but again, it's not an end in themselves. Out of knowing God, our lives begin to reflect him. That's why parents are so concerned about what friends their children have, because they know that the company that they keep will have a direct impact on the character of their child. It's a biblical principle. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15. But don't forget that Christianity is not morality. It's not Christianity. You can't grow on your own. You cannot save yourself on your own. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins with no hope in this world. That's the Christian message, that you're dead and God in Christ made you alive by his grace through faith in Christ alone. I've always appreciated Paul David Tripp's discussion, difference between knowledge and wisdom. He says it this way, knowledge is an accurate understanding of the truth. You have to have an accurate understanding of the truth, hence why we look into God's word. Wisdom is understanding and living in light of how that truth applies to the situations and relationships of your daily life. Taking that truth and applying it to your life. Knowledge is an exercise of your brain. Wisdom is the commitment of your heart that leads to transformation of your life. So what's the right application of knowledge? A transformed life. That's what Paul says here in Colossians 1. As to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That's how we're to live. It's not simply that we get a knowledge of God and of his will, and that's it. It's so that we would live our lives directly impacted by that knowledge of God and of his will. But we mustn't miss that this is only possible as we are filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding is that which comes from the Spirit. That's why it's called spiritual wisdom and understanding. You could say it this way, verse 9, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding caused by the Spirit. Right? So wisdom and understanding that's caused by the Spirit of God, who is, as Jesus called, the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit of God has removed the veil and has caused us to behold the beauty and the glory of Christ at our conversion. Oh, Savior, Lord, broken, dead, alive, well, right? Spirit at conversions made us aware of our deadness to sin and of only being made alive in Christ Jesus. But now, believers still need the Spirit to continue to open up our eyes to all the benefits that we have received in Christ. And where would we read about all the benefits that we've received being united to Christ? Back into God's Word we look. These spiritual truths lead to the spiritual fruit that is to come forth from us. And that is a mark of the true disciples of God. And that brings glory to our Father in heaven. Now, there is the danger of unspiritual knowledge, right? So we need to have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, that which is caused by the Spirit. But there's unspiritual knowledge just the same. And unspiritual knowledge is knowledge without Christ, knowledge without the Spirit, without love for men and God. With unspiritual knowledge, men use God for their own purposes, as one author writes. They subordinate God's revelation to self-love, which is a blasphemous reversal. If we lack the Holy Spirit in our understanding, we will be the blind leading the blind into holes and into walls and into trees. The blind leading the blind is not a good thing. And not only that, if we lack the Holy Spirit in our wisdom and our understanding, all teaching, preaching, and reading of God's word, both in public and in private, will be void of the power of God. That's why you see Paul begins verse 9 by saying, we do not cease to pray for you in this manner. It's necessary for us to continue to pray for you in this manner. Therefore, it's necessary for you and I to pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding, both as the word is being preached, that we would know how to apply it to our own lives, but even as you, and equally important, as you open up the scriptures day after day to study and to read God's word also. As we consider the knowledge of God in my life and in our lives, this kind of coram deo, living before the face of God, Nicholas Byfield, who's a preacher in the 16th and early 17th century, gave a list of 6 practical ways for increasing knowledge. And this was found in his commentary to Colossians, which I don't have, but which is also found in a book, Developing Healthy Spiritual Growth by Joel Beakey. And that's where I found this. Give credit where it's due. So first, Nicholas Byfield says, first, put what you already know into practice, right? This is practical ways for increasing in knowledge. Put what you already know into practice. In doing God's will, we will learn more about him. Second, do not be drawn aside into curiosities and speculations. Cling to the scriptures. And the reason we need to cling to the scriptures is because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. So you cling to the scriptures. Not to curiosities, not to speculations. Third, Byfield says, use the time well whenever you have an opportunity to learn and grow. Do not be lazy. Do not be indifferent. Do not be so distracted that you miss or lose the benefit of an occasion to increase in knowledge. Oh, distracted. Man, is it easy to get distracted today. You go on to do one thing on Facebook. And an hour later, you say, oh, what happened? And you realize, there goes that hour, right? Well, I'm just going to reply to this one thing on my social media. Hey, I'm just going to watch this one YouTube video. Hey, I'm just going to watch the 11 o'clock news. And all of a sudden, 2 hours go by watching TV, right? We are so easily distracted, it's pathetic. And I am 100% in that camp as well. It's pathetic, right? We have got to be more self-disciplined and show more self-control, right? Not be lazy, not be indifferent, not be distracted, not miss out on an opportunity. Make the best use of the time. Fourth, hold the things of the world that pertain to this life with a light grip. Not like this. It's my car. It's my thing. It's mine, mine, mine. It's just hold it with a light grip. Don't let the cares of the world choke the word and destroy faith. Fifth, confess your ignorance and need of light and give glory to God for what you do know and the light that you do have. So that's, you know, that's just having an attitude of humility. You don't know everything. So don't pretend like you do. This is, I thought of 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, tie, I think, closest to this. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To fail to give God glory for the knowledge that you do have is to despise that knowledge you have and to provoke him to give you over to a darkened mind. Just read Romans chapter 1. And lastly, 6, use all of God's ordinances constantly and cheerfully. The means of grace are God's appointed channels of blessing. Those are Nicholas Byfield's practical ways for increasing knowledge. Now, one other benefit, there's certainly many more as far as knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is the best medicine in times of crisis, right? Crisis reveal the strength of one's foundation. The test of the foundation of a home near the San Andreas fault line, or even in Nevada that just had a 6.5 quake earlier this week, 100 or 200 miles east of that fault line, the test of that isn't when the family moves in to the home or when the family moves into the apartment complex. The test of that foundation is when an earthquake strikes, when crisis strikes. Well, crisis, like in part, it's how it's been treated, certainly, COVID-19 is revealing the strength of one's foundation in Christ. Our knowledge and understanding of God will have a direct impact on how we live this life. Does that mean that there is only one response? Absolutely not. And what is, again, clear is that we must extend grace both ways here. A recognition that we are all in need to grow up into Christ more and more. Right, not one person has arrived yet. We are on this pilgrimage together. And lastly, a greater knowledge of God can lead to a Job-like and will likely lead to a Job-like experience. What do I mean by that? Well, Job was crying out and wanted to have counsel with God, and then God speaks to him. And at the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Verses 5 and 6. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust. In ashes. A deeper knowledge of God is going to lead to repentance of the small view of God that you had previously had, and then it gets a little bit bigger. And as you learn more about God, you realize how small that view of God was, and it gets a little bit bigger. And so you repent of that small view of God. The greater we understand who God is, the greater you and I realize how vile and wretched we are apart from Christ in me. Oh, but as Paul says, but Christ in me is the hope of glory. That the Father has saved wretches like you and like me and made us his treasure, his prized possession. Jeremiah says that the only thing he's going to boast in is this, right? The one who boasts, declares the Lord, is that he understands and knows me. Paul says that he is going to boast in Christ crucified. And in there we see these two realities coming together. You cannot know the Father apart from the Son. And I was in seminary, one of the biggest discussions that was happening and still present today too, was do Muslims, Jews, and Christians all worship the same God? That was a big thing that seemed to be coming up when I was in seminary. The answer is hardly no. Because if you do not worship the Father, as revealed by the Son in the truth of the Spirit, you are not worshiping the Father. And the scriptures direct us how to know the God who's been revealed by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are guided by the Spirit of truth to know him and to grow him up in him and to reflect our God more and more. The better we know him, the better we reflect him. Then our lives look different from the world around us. It's different even today, or different even any Lord's Day, not in a COVID-19 time frame, that you take the intentional time to go to the church. Why? To worship God. People drive by, and what do they see? Christians are worshiping that God again of theirs, right? And in time, that stands out to a watching world. And we can only pray that as we continue to grow up into him more and more, and into the knowledge of God, our lives begin to reflect that reality as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your Son, Jesus, who is our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our friend. We're thankful that the Spirit of God has been poured out into our hearts. You've given us a spirit, not of timidity and fear, one of power, love, and self-discipline. God, we need that. Boy, do we need that right now. Father, forgive us for how easily we've been distracted, lazy, and indifferent when it has come to our growth in Christ-likeness. Forgive us, Father, for lacking a healthy appetite for your word, like newborn infants longing mommy's milk, that we would be like newborn babes, longing for your word, not being satisfied in anything but your word, because it is your word who tells us of you. And that above all else, God, you would be the goal. You would be the one we are after, communion and intimacy and fellowship with you, Father. And as our lives reflect this more and more, God, we would have more occasions, likewise, to tell others about our Savior, Jesus Christ, seeking to make disciples for your honor and glory. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.